This morning's scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before I begin, I want to just tell you a couple of things. First, as I said, it's going to be busy for the next couple of weeks, and the shuttle that you take is over at Flores Elementary. That's where the starting point is. That's where you park, and then you come over here. I also want to let you know about two things that you're going to receive when you walk out if you choose to take them. One is this card. It's called Darkness to Light. We have this service on December the 17th. This is a service for anyone looking for a quiet, calm, contemplative space in an otherwise very busy, hectic season. And many of us feel a call to slow down, not speed up, and this is a service designed for that. Now, here's the other thing that happens at Darkness to Light. For many people, in the past year, they've had some experience of loss or some hardship, and so the festivity of Christmas feels out of place in their life. And we acknowledge that at this service, but it is not the case that you need to have some loss to enjoy this service. We sort of feel we can do all things well. But it's on the 17th of December, and you'll find this on this card, and we'll have those. And you may have somebody in your life who you know is looking for that quieter space. Why don't you take them a card and give it to them? Say, "Hey, our church is doing this thing that you might really enjoy." Second, a little card like this, and it says, "Come join us for Christmas." It has all the Christmas Eve services. You know, we start these on the 23rd, and we do a lot of them. Even on Christmas Day, we have a service now. And we do that so that you feel very comfortable inviting your friends. The crowd is not too large. We can accommodate everyone with parking and everything else. So we have set the table for you. We have a space available for people you love who you want to invite to church to hear the message of Christ at Christmas. Could you do me a favor? Could you pray about who that might be? Why don't you pray about who God wants you to invite? Pick up one of these little cards or a couple of them and feel free to take that to a friend and hand it to him and invite him to come here as a way to share the message and the meaning of Christmas with people. And if you do that, I think it'll be a blessing to you. And so now would you pray for me and with me as we begin the sermon? Oh Lord, I pray that your power would be with us. I pray that your spirit would guide the one who preaches and those who listen, that we might together perceive and understand the word you would want to speak. And I pray that you would do that because I know people come today with a desire to enter into this season. And I pray that we could find ways to find an unexpected joy in Advent. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Margaret read our scripture this morning, and as she was doing that, I wanted to take you back earlier in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, because we heard about Elizabeth greeting Mary this morning. But let me tell you about this woman and her husband. Her name was Elizabeth. She was Mary's cousin. And so here's a little bit from the very beginning of Luke's gospel. At the time of King Herod was a real king. We have archaeological evidence that he existed and lived at a certain time. Actually, we have a lot of evidence that he lived at a certain time. He was the king of Judea, and in his time, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, which is to say they both came out of that tribe of Aaron in Israel. So it would be not surprising at all that they would have met each other. And both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Both of them were righteous, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. They were very old. Well, go back to that first statement. If you could put the first slide back up, please. This is a very powerful statement, that what's in bold there. Friends, you know, it's one thing if you're living your life and you sort of measure yourself and you say, hey, wow, I am a pretty good person. I'm a righteous person. That's good to make that judgment on yourself. It's good to be honest with yourself and figure out if that's true or not. And it's even better, would you agree? It's even better if somebody looks at your life and in a, you know, non-favoring way, not judgmental way, but looks at your life and just sort of makes an assessment. And they come to you and they say, hey, can I just tell you something? You're living a good life. Isn't that nice when you hear that from somebody? Would you agree? That's probably better than your own judgment of yourself. Would you also agree that you have an implicit bias towards your own self, but other people, isn't that great? But listen, there is nothing that compares. Like if it's good, and it's good if you have that judgment, better if somebody else has it. Can I tell you what is excellent? What's excellent is when what? God judges your life and says, wow, you have lived a righteous life. You have observed all of my commands and my decrees. How? Blame. How? Blameless. Come on, folks. If I'm awake, you got to join me. Come on. Just get on board here. Blamelessly, these are good people. These are people that are living the right way, they're doing the right things, and they're trying to honor God with their life. And I want to tell you what's so interesting to me about that. They're doing that despite the fact that they have a great sadness in their life. Now, many people, when you get to know them, carry a great sadness. And it's not something they talk about very often. It'll only come up if you know them well or if you get into a deeper conversation. I was talking to a guy one time, and we had spent some time together, and he had been telling me about his childhood and what happened as he got older, and then even his life as an adult. He was probably in his 30s, 40s, and he said, he summed it up this way. We talked for a long time, and he finally said, so, as you can tell, I didn't exactly hit the family lottery. He said, I didn't hit the parental sweepstakes in my life. And that's how he summed up his great sadness. That was the space that he wished had gone one way, but it actually gone quite another, and it started when he was this big. I mean, it wasn't anything that he could have influenced. It wasn't anything that he could have changed, but it was his great sadness. I bet most of us in this room carry a couple of things like that. You know, it's one thing to hold faith when everything is great, but it's another thing to hold faith when you also carry the great sadness of your life. Now, Zachariah and Elizabeth had a great sadness, and it was in that verse that you just saw. So if you could show the next slide, please. They were childless. Because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were very old. Now, just leave that up there for a minute. My experience of talking to couples who deal with infertility is that it becomes one of their great sadnesses. And it's not that they never recover. It's not that they don't find other many, many ways to enjoy life and find goodness in life. But that hope, that dream. And think about it, the contrast between our time and the time of Elizabeth and Zechariah. People today have many options they can pursue. They have many things that they can do if they want a child in their life, but they it's just not happening in the normal ways that that does. There are many options. And the life of a woman today, I would argue, is very different from the life of a woman in Elizabeth's time. In Elizabeth's time, in the first century in Palestine, if you were a woman and had no children, you lost your identity. You lost your sense of vocation. She didn't have other things to pursue along with that dream. Does that make sense to you? So when you read this one little line, you don't see all the tears. You don't hear the prayers. You don't know all the conversations. I was reading a devotional guide this past week that talked about this, and it really caught my attention. It was very well written, and I thought, wow, that's so true. All the moments. And then it says that now, when we catch up to their story, how does it describe their age? They're what? They're both very old. Now, when the Bible says they were very old, you don't know what it means. You have no idea, because lifespans would not have been as long in that day as they are today for many reasons. So when it says, it's a little bit like my niece Abby. Abby's 7. And Abby and I got to be with, well, we were all together, family was all together at Thanksgiving, and Abby and I were sitting together, and we had been sort of talking back and forth, and she looks up at me, and she goes, "Uncle Tom, you know what?" And I said, "What?" She goes, "You are old." And I looked at her, I said, "I am not that old. I'm not old at all." And she goes, "Oh, yes, you are. You're almost as old as my grandpa." And my oldest brother was sitting across the table, and I looked at her and I looked at him and I said, "You know, you got a point there." I said, because he is definitely getting up there. I said, Abby, here's the thing you should know. I'm the youngest child and he's the oldest child, so I'm actually closer to your age than to his. And she looked at me and she goes, she rolled her eyes as only a 7-year-old girl can. And I've seen that a few times, so I know. And she rolled her eyes and she said, "Oh, you're not that young." Now, what the Bible says about Elizabeth and Zechariah is they were both what? Very old. I don't know. I have no idea their age. I do know that they are, the dream of having children has died for them. And what I find so compelling about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and I'm so grateful for them, especially during the season of Advent, is they are people who have lived their lives in such a way that they have faith. And you know, there are a lot of stories, there are a lot of Christian testimonies that sort of go on this storyline, and they're true. They're true stories. But people will talk about, how did you find faith? And what they'll say is, well, you know, I was like this, and then I lost this, and then this bad thing happened, and then I hit bottom. And there are many, many testimonies that say, and faith was born when I hit bottom. Do you know what I'm saying? Quite often, it's self-inflicted bottoms, by the way. And I celebrate those stories, and I'm really pleased that God works at the bottom. But there's another set of stories that we don't like to talk about. And the stories that we don't talk about as much in church are this: I believed in God, I had faith, but then this happened and it was bad, and then this happened, it was a disappointment that was never overcome. And then because I had experienced all these disappointments, my faith languished and died. And can I tell you something? There are a lot of people that have that story. And what I love about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that that's not their story. Their story is, we got together and we got married and we were from the same tribe and people knew, and then we waited for a child and the child never came, and then we realized it was never going to come, and then in the bottom, we lived a righteous life. We did the right things. And what I love about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that their faith is not about their circumstance. Despair does not replace faith. Anger does not replace peace. Sadness does not overcome the joy of the Lord. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, as this author I read earlier this week said, they held out for hope. They held out for hope. They may have lost hope for a child, but they held on to hope that God had something in store for them, whether or not it was a child. And they lived righteous lives because it's hard. It's hard to hold out for hope. Would you agree? Has that been your experience? It's hard. Holding hope. It's been hard to hold on to hope this week. Early this week, sitting at my desk, opened up a web browser, mass shootings in San Bernardino. And it was before they had really any information. All they knew was mass shootings. That's all they knew. And you know what made me so sad? I was sitting there at my desk and I'm just like, ah. I recognize the term mass shootings. And I realized that there was a time when I saw the phrase mass shootings and I didn't know what it meant. But that day, this week, when I opened it up, I knew exactly what it meant because that phrase is now in the national lexicon because there has been so much of this. And we would like to have it portrayed as it's all coming from the outside. And certainly the fact that they're investigating this as a terrorist act is incredibly important, something that our country has to pay attention to. But most mass shootings in America are not done by people coming from other places or for other purposes. They're the terrorism that Americans inflict on Americans. And we've had some dozens now. And I'm sitting there at my desk and I'm just thinking, God, when's it ever end? Didn't help. Do you remember the weather that day? Do you remember? Remember the weather? Rainy, cold, gray, dark, overcast. I mean, just the weather and my mood were beautifully aligned. Did you have that experience? And I'm not saying that if it would have been a bright, sunny day, I would have felt better. That's not what I'm saying. I'm actually saying the weather was actually a really good metaphor for me. It's hard to hold on to hope. And it doesn't matter whether you live or attempt to live a righteous life or whether you attempt to, it doesn't matter. It's just hard some days. And so, like you, I processed that this week as well. And I just wondered, where are we supposed to get this big joy in December? Like, where is that supposed to come from as long as this junk is happening all over the world? And what I realized by the end of that day was I was having an Advent experience. Because in the church, Advent has always been a season of longing. Now, I did not say a season of depression. Did everybody just notice the difference there? It's a season of longing. In other words, I was looking at that story and I was longing for a different world. I was longing for a world where people live in peace, people live in love, people live in kindness, and where people don't have to be afraid. And I know the extent to which people, a lot of people in our church, work every day, every single day to help the rest of us feel secure. And I can't imagine what it's like to be them. And just be like, ah, after everything we do. Advent, if you felt that longing this week, you are in the right season. Your season is as aligned as your weather was. Now, here's what's difficult. In America in December, we have a protocol of enforced happiness, okay? And if you're not happy in December in America, it's like you've got some deep emotional problem, right? And you have to ask yourself, why is it that our society is pushing us not to experience longing and a desire to see God's kingdom come, but just to experience you be holly and jolly, darn it. You do that. Why? Why is our country pushing us? Let me tell you why. Because you don't buy things when you're sad. Right? But long before at Thanksgiving, Verizon turned Thanksgiving into, yes, Thanksgetting. Did you see that ad? Oh, yeah, that's a true story. Verizon ran an ad for Thanksgiving. I'm just like, honestly, as a pastor, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, you people can take any good spiritual exercise and turn it upside down. Thanksgiving? Why? Why the circulars? Why the Black Friday, the Cyber Monday? Why the push towards everybody's got to be? Why? Because it sells things. But the church is about longing. The church is about the song that you sang today. Do you realize that the song you sang today goes back to 500 AD? And so this song is a traditional hymn of the church, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And these are called in the church the O Antiphons, and these were written about 500 AD. That's the first record we have of them. And then they were put to music, and we've been singing this during Advent ever since. We're going to sing it now. I promise I am not going to start singing every time I preach. I promise. But it's Christmas, it's Advent, so we do that. So now when you sing this, you have to do it slowly and sort of hauntingly. So you sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appears. Now, that feels right, doesn't it? Did that capture your mood Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this week? Church has been singing that in Advent 1,500 years. What's strange is the next part. Because it's still sung slowly, but it is a command. It's written as a order to your soul. Okay? So, you ready for it? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Sing that as your prayer during Advent. Go online and just type, O come, Emmanuel, and print the words and carry them around with you. And sing it as a song of longing and of unexpected joy. And the joy is that God has not abandoned us, that God is with us. And this is the joy that Elizabeth and Zechariah carried, even though they had this great sadness. And a sadness that is just so hard. They lived righteous lives, believing that God was with them. And so we might look at Elizabeth as sort of a model person who figures out how to live in this balance between longing and joy. And so I just want to give you three things that she does that impressed me this week, because this is where we're getting the scripture that Margaret read, and you thought I'd never get there, did you? You thought, like, he's not going to ever do it. Okay, here it is. Number one. Listen for what God's doing. Folks, if you're going to see what God's doing in our world, it's not coming through the airwaves very quickly, is it? Amen? Right? And so you've got to look for it. You've got to see it. You've got to listen for it. So what Elizabeth does is she finally got to the stage in her life where she was very old. And of course, that's when she became pregnant. But can I tell you something? I don't think God had Elizabeth and Zechariah conceive just for them. This is my theory. Her cousin Mary is coming to her house. And Mary is in a very bad place because Mary is an unwed mother who is conceived through the Holy Spirit, and the angel has told her that, and she's got a fiancé who we don't know the story, we don't know the timeline. It's possible that her fiancé doesn't know that yet. We don't know when he found out, because that's in Matthew's gospel, not in Luke's. And so she comes, and people would have shunned Mary finding out about her pregnancy. And so Mary comes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, God has helped Elizabeth become pregnant. And I don't think that was just for her and Zechariah. I think it was so that she could uniquely minister to Mary, because can I tell you my experience? Nobody talks to a pregnant woman the way another pregnant woman does. Amen? Right? Hey, gentlemen, have you ever found that your wife, if she was ever pregnant, that she sometimes thought you may not have understood her situation? Have you ever found that? to be the case. Yeah. But another, so what happens is Mary walks in, and the scripture says this. At that time, Mary got ready, hurried to the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zachariah's home, and she greeted Elizabeth. And instantly, Elizabeth is so excited. And instantly, Elizabeth has an experience I'm going to show you in just a minute. Not yet, but just a minute. But Elizabeth sees. And Elizabeth doesn't start by going, Mary, you'll never guess what happened to me. The first thing that she's going to do, and I'll show it to you in a minute, is she's going to say, hey, Mary, I know what God's up to. And God's doing something in the world, and God's doing something with us. And you know what? Elizabeth and Mary lived under Roman occupation, under a very oppressive government, under occupying rulers who were awful to the people of Judea at this time. They lived in a time when their own religious leaders were at war with each other. Pharisees and Sadducees and zealots and their own people didn't get along. She had lots of reasons for longing, but she had this unexpected joy. But you've got to have eyes to see, and you've got to have ears to hear, or you're never going to have it. Malcolm Gladwell wrote his book, David and Goliath. Some of you know Malcolm Gladwell, pretty famous author. And he said while he was writing that book, he went and interviewed a couple in Winnipeg, Canada. And he said he was so impressed with them because this, talk about a great sadness. He went to visit Wilma Dirksen. 30 years earlier, the Dirksens experienced every parent's worst nightmare. Their daughter, Candace, was murdered. Talk about your great sadness. Gladwell was amazed by what she said. She said, we would like to know who the person or persons who murdered Candace are so that we could share, hopefully, a love that seems to be missing in their lives. She said, I really can't say that I'm at this point that I forgive this person. And then Gladwell noticed that phrase, at this point, which suggested that she was longing to forgive them, that she wasn't holding on to hatred, that she wasn't wanting revenge, but that she wanted to forgive. And Gladwell writes, he said, I wanted to know where the Dirksens found the strength to say these things. Where do people find the power to forgive in a moment like that? And as he talked to her, he discovered the purpose or the place that was coming from was her faith in Christ. And Gladwell writes in the book about how he had grown up in the church. He understood, he believed in God. He understood the logic of the Christian faith. But he said, the truth is, he wasn't living as a Christian. But he said, when I saw, the reason that faith in Christ was hard for him is he never saw the power of God exhibited in the world. But he said, when I sat down with Wilma Dirksen, I saw the power of God in her longing to forgive, her desire to show love. And he realized that's not coming naturally. That's coming from God in her. And he began to reconnect to his faith through her testimony. That's the power of a righteous life with a deep sadness. When you hold the two well, you are a light on a hill for other people. And I think this is where Elizabeth's unexpected joy comes in the scripture we hear this morning. If you want that, you're going to have to do something else to Elizabeth. You have to be open to God's Spirit. And in Luke 1:41, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb for joy. As soon as I heard the sound of your footsteps, she said, I felt it. And Elizabeth was uniquely open to God's Spirit in her life. And I've got to ask you, during this Advent season, when I know you're getting all this societal pressure to be happy and jolly, and you may not feel like it, or you may, I don't know. If you do, I'm great. That's great. But if you're longing, are you open to God's Spirit, or are you just kind of angry that it's not all going the way you want? And to be open to God's Spirit, you've got to make time for it. I know, you know, I've been attentive to a devotional guide that I've got this past week that I have found literally every single day I've opened up the thing I'm using, the resource I'm using, it's spoken to me. It's remarkable. And I've been thinking to myself, what if I wouldn't have opened it? Today, when you leave, these are available. The ushers are going to have these. These are devotional guides. Take one per family and share them in your family. I'm asking you to share them so that you can also then encourage one another and say, hey, have you done this? Have you read it? Or maybe you read it together at dinner. These are just small, short. Pick up one of these key fobs. This little key fob says, it says, for unto us a child is born. And it's a reminder that that's what this is about. The season's not about all this other, it's about that. And so your church is giving you these today because we want you to be open to God's Spirit, because it was when she was filled with the Holy Spirit that she began to rejoice and found this unexpected joy when her cousin entered the room. And then finally, Mary does this. Mary blesses people around her. Notice what she says. I'm sorry, Elizabeth blesses people around her. Notice what Elizabeth says to Mary. Next verse, next slide, please. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears. Now, this is what she's saying to Mary. She's telling Mary what happened in her internally. She said, hey, as soon as you walked in, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And then she says, she pronounces a blessing on Mary. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And you think about Mary, unwed, pregnant. People are starting to shun her now because she's probably showing. And her cousin, I picture Elizabeth just putting her hands on her and saying, Mary, blessed are you, for you have believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to you. If you want joy, you're going to have to bless people. If you're waiting for the blessing, if you're depending on the world or the people around you, oh my, 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 my. And I didn't have an illustration for this, and I was like, God, it was Friday afternoon, I'd worked really hard on the sermon, I felt like this week, and I was just like, you know, Lord, I didn't get this last illustration, so it's up to you. And yesterday afternoon, I drive into the Fox Mill Giant. I usually don't say the names of businesses, but when they do good things, I say them. And I walk into the Fox Mill. I pull up past the Fox Mill Giant. I go in front of that place there as you park. And I parked way on the other side from the Giant from where I was going. But as I pulled in, there was a woman in a Mrs. Santa Claus outfit. It was this red sort of velour-looking outfit. I mean, it was gorgeous. And I got to tell you, she was in front of the Salvation Army kettle, and she was so happy, I could barely stand it. I felt blessed by her just on it. It was a drive-by blessing. And she didn't just have one bell. You know, people say, you know, sometimes you go past the Salvation Army kettle, and the person's like, ding, ding. You know, it's just not happening, right? But she had two bells. She had these two little bells, and she was like, ding, 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 ding. I was like, whoa, she's going. And her face was so expressive and so joyful, and she was smiling. And I got out of my car, and I was like, I the first thing I'm doing is dumping money in that kettle. And I honestly didn't have much in my wallet, but I pulled my wallet out and I took the money was in there, and I just like stuffed it in the kettle. And I looked at her, I said, can I say something to you? And she said, yes, you may. And I said, you are the best thing happening in Northern Virginia right now. I said, nobody's better than you right now. I said, you are amazing. And she said, really? I said, yes. I said, come on, two bells, and you're smiling, and you're Mrs. Claus. And I said, you make me so happy. And I said, hey, thank you for caring for the vulnerable. Thank you for standing by this kettle and for caring about people that are homeless and all the people the Salvation Army cares for. I just want to thank you for that. And she said, you know what? I want to thank you for putting some money in there. She began to bless me. And she said, seriously, thank you for doing that. And thank you for stopping here. That's so nice of you. And I said, well, you're nice too. And it was wonderful. And we were celebrating each other. And then these two little kids, this mother and two kids came out. And the two kids came out. And I'm guessing they had not seen the Salvation Army kettle before because they were sort of looking at her and looking at it. And like, I don't know what's going on. And she looked down at them and she said, oh my goodness, look how beautiful you girls are. Come in. These are candy canes. You need a candy cane. And she gave him candy canes, and nobody put any money in the kettle for those candy canes, and she was just as joyful. And I want to ask you something. Are you carrying your bells at Christmas? Huh? Are you blessing people? Because you know what a lot of Christians are making their time doing right now? Complaining that their coffee cup doesn't say what it should. I mean, I got to tell you, if you're one of these people complaining about the coffee cup, would you stop it? Stop it. You know what? Take the $5 you're going to spend on coffee and drop it in that woman's kettle, because Jesus would prefer that anyway. But here's my point. Here's my point. Complaint is not a road to joy. Amen?
Amen.
And it's okay to hold longing. It's okay to hold longing, but can you hold the tension of longing and blessing? Because that is where the unexpected joy will invade your life. I said, Lord, I don't have an illustration. I walked up to the kettle. I've stuffed it in there. I just naturally began to thank her and bless her, and she blessed me in return. And I walked into the giant, and the Lord said, how about that? And I said, thank you. You always come through. And the Lord will come through in your life too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.